1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. There's a fill in the blank thing in your bulletin. You can welcome the you follow along on the PowerPoint. This is a really interesting story. This is the part of the story that we all know about, but there's some things in here that we can learn about from the life of Elijah. I'm calling this a character study. Elijah was a character. I mean, in the story, he's a character. So Ahab was the seventh king of Israel, up in the 10 northern tribes. He married Jezebel, and they had a daughter named Athaliah. Athaliah married Jehoram. He was a king in the two southern tribes, and she turned out to be difficult. She became the king for 7 years in the southern tribes and managed to murder all the potential future kings except for one guy named Joash. Somehow they hid him, and when he was 7 or 8 years old, they declared him to be the king. She rushed into the temple, all steamed up, and they kicked her out of there, and they went and killed her. So blood everywhere. There was blood everywhere in the 10 northern tribes. And Ahab and Jezebel were not opposed to doing that if they had to. This meant that Judah, when Athaliah married the king down there, was no longer battling with the 10 northern tribes. So Ahab was settling in. It appeared to him that everything was under control. And so he's on his horse one day, whatever, in his chariot, whatever. And we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. We meet Elijah for the first time. Verse 1, I'll just read verse 1 at the moment. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." We don't know a thing about Elijah. As a matter of fact, Tishbe is a puzzling thing. We know where Gilead's at. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And Tishbe is a town that people have looked for centuries. They can't find it. So, and you know, it's a puzzling thing. How come we can't find this place? Was he really from that place? Was there a place called Tishbe? This opening paragraph should cause us to realize that a lot has already happened and taken place. So here's Elijah, no introduction at all. He just stops on the road and meets the king. Because I'm sure God said, here's where you need to go, Elijah. Just go right here. You'll meet the king right there. Just give him a message for me. And he gives them that message, and it's really pretty short. Look how long the message is. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." He didn't tell them why. He didn't explain anything. He just shows up and gets in the king's face. Think about that for a minute. Before we come to that thought, though, the appearance and related reputation of Elijah should remind us that where we came from, who we are, what we're doing, does not matter to God if we want to be used by him. He doesn't need a polished up person to use them. There's nothing polished up about Elijah. He's just somebody who obeyed God. That's all we know about this man. We don't know a thing else about him. His successor, on the other hand, Elisha, was well-to-do. And you don't get the sense that Elijah has much money in his pocket. Elisha, his successor, was well-to-do, had a family, and we know where he came from. But his entire ministry was predicated on Elijah. He asked God for a double portion of Elijah's spirit when he came to power, when he came into a place of influence. Everything about Elisha was dependent upon Elijah. Something tells me if Elijah had never been there, we wouldn't have a clue who Elisha was. God does not care about your past. He cares about your obedience right now. Establishing a pattern of obedience is very beneficial for God to use us. It's also worth noting that there are three places that Elijah goes. It's interesting. Think about this, because Jesus talked about this to his disciples. He sends Elijah to the east side of the Jordan outside of Israel. Then he sends Elijah across Israel to a place called Sidon in Phoenicia by the shores of the Mediterranean. Then he sends him after the Mount Carmel experience all the way south through Judah to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. None of those three places were in or around the 10 northern tribes or the 2 southern tribes. It's a puzzling thing, isn't it? Jesus comments, he healed people. Elisha healed people who weren't even from Israel. Of course, they wanted to throw Jesus out of the synagogue for doing all that stuff. Elijah simply obeys God. That's interesting. And God takes care of him. These two simple but important elements describe God's power. Elijah obeyed, God demonstrated his power. I want you to think about that. When we obey, God demonstrates his power. So I want to divide the text up into two pieces. Chapter 17, verse here. First of all, Elijah's assignment. And secondly, Elijah's challenges. And unlike most chapters I've divided up in my ministry life, very, very seldom does point one be verse one verse and the next one be 23 verses. But here we go. That's what his assignment was. Just go talk to the king. Speak some words to him. And that's really an important piece of the puzzle. So let's begin there and talk about this for a minute. First, his assignment, exercise authority for God. What was his assignment? In summary, exercise my authority without getting arrogant about it. Can you imagine a total stranger named Elijah that the king's never even heard of before walking up to the king of Israel, who's married to Jezebel, who's built the temple of Baal in Samaria, saying to the king, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain? What do you think the king was thinking? Out of my face, you, what, who are you anyway? God just told Elijah, go talk to the king and give him these words. He did exactly what he was told. Exercising power is very addictive. And Elijah had the kind of power that could make any person an addict. Suppose you could say, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. First of all, who would ever believe you, much less actually watch it happen? For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. So think about this. As time snuck along, the rainy season came and went. There was no rain. Next, the dry season was there for a little while. The rainy season is supposed to come again. Doesn't rain. And the king's going, what was that guy's name on the road I met? Mentioned to his horseman. Who was that guy that we talked to? Where is that character at? So he actually starts looking for him in time. We'll get to that eventually. Secondly, Elijah was self-controlled with God's power. That's a really important piece right there. Self-controlled. Secondly, live by faith that God will take care of me as this drought rages. God was saying, can you live by faith as this drought kind of goes along? There are people who make rules for everybody except for themselves. God said through Elijah, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. Guess what? It includes you. Elijah, you're included in that. You're going to experience the drought like everybody else. You don't get to exit from this problem that I'm going to put on the whole nation. Third, prove that Baal is powerless before the only true God. It's important to realize that Baal was essentially the god of rain and therefore the god of the harvest. Elijah was saying, Baal has no power over the rain. I do. It's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. That's all going on in that opening phrase right there. The next one, the phrase before whom I stand, ask before whom do I stand? That's an important question. What person holds me accountable? It's interesting that we have accountability for February. When I saw that in the bulletin, I'm thinking, this is really good. It's perfectly timed. Elijah, look back at the verse again. It says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand. He says, you know, I don't know who you stand in front of, but I know who I stand in front of. Some people think they answer to nobody. I can do whatever I want. That was Ahab's attitude. Elijah says, that's just not me. God holds me personally accountable. I'm his spokesperson right now. And Elijah is saying that he stands before God who holds him accountable. He was speaking to a king who did whatever he wanted to until God's servant arrived. And of course, I'm sure that Ahab was thinking, get out of my face, go away, and blew it off. But that's all going to change. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, is the one true God. That's what he's saying right there. Let's go back to that statement one more time. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. You know, do you think Ahab had a sense that Baal was a joke? This is just nonsense. He was an Israelite. In his heart of hearts, he knew he was nothing but a dead idol. We need to see these gods as a manifestation of Satan in our world. They just deceive people. Baal was a manifestation of Satan in the national life of Israel. These lost people served a god made with human hands, and Elijah will eventually call them to serve the living God. He says on Mount Carmel, two chapters later, choose you this day. Who are you going to serve? Elijah is sure of his assignment, and he's not afraid of the king. That's important to remember. He's not afraid of the king. At this particular moment, he steps up there, speaks, and all of a sudden, look what it says in the next verse. Verse 2, we'll get to it in a moment. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And Elijah's thinking, well, the guy didn't even respond. Why should I be afraid? Whatever. So he left. Let's draw a couple conclusions from this section of the text from the text right here. First of all, trusting God prepares me for important God assignments. Elijah means Yahweh is my God. That's what it actually means. So he has the perfect name. Elijah states in this phrase, Yahweh is my God because he alone is the one before whom I stand. He upholds me, and I simply say what he has instructed me to say. I am afraid of no man. It is always an important assignment to stand before what is right, to stand to confront those who walk in the ways of Satan, and if God gives you that assignment, go in his power and speak with compassion and conviction. At this particular moment, Elijah was spot on. Secondly, Elijah was speaking for God, and that means three things. This is important, okay? Let's stop here for a moment. In the New Testament, there's the gift of prophecy, small p, and a prophet is a person who foretells all the time. They recognize that something is not right. That's important. Number two, they realize God wants it to be addressed. The third question is most important. Does God want you to address it? In this story right here, Ahab was doing something evil and wrong. Elijah realized it as well. And God said, Elijah, you go tell them that it's wrong for me. That's the prophetic message right there. That's an important prophetic message. Speaking for God means three things. First, that something is wrong. Second, that God wants it addressed. And third, he wants you to address it. Many, many times things are wrong around us. Many, many times you actually see that it's wrong, but God doesn't want you to speak to it. That sometimes trips people up. They stick their nose in there and start speaking, and nothing happens. There's a variety of reasons why that turns out like that. But does God want me to speak to this situation? Third, power is never the goal. God will find someone else for his assignments. There's nothing about Elijah that says, I'm addicted to power. I like having all this authority. None of that stuff comes out of the story whatsoever. We learn in Acts chapter 4 about Peter and John deferring to God rather than the Sanhedrin. And then chapter 5, the apostles are arrested, brought out by an angel, and so forth. And they tell the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. They're not addicted to any power or authority. Nothing about Elijah says, I like this position. This can enrage people and may even get you killed, but obedience is always the proper response. You know, James was the pastor in Jerusalem, and Herod killed him. It may get you killed. It says in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man with a nature like Mark's. Or like ours. We all have a nature like this. What do when we get this kind of authority and power? We take it to the maximum for our own personal benefit sometimes. Elijah was a man just like me, just like us, just like you. Very, very, very few people can have this much power and not go to their head with it. But it does happen. Our part is obedience, and his part is to demonstrate his power. I'll obey as you pray. Our part is to simply obey God. Don't take things to your own personal benefit, etc. Next, fear is never good when it manifests towards men. He was not afraid of the king. I'm surprised. I've spoken to one governor. I said hello to a governor one time in California many, many years ago, shivering in my boots. Oh, it's the governor. He was extremely unimpressive. I was like, that's the governor? You're kidding me. It's extremely unprofessional and unimpressed. Wow. But he was the governor of California. I stood in line for like an hour and 40 minutes just to shake hands with him for maybe 12 seconds. Elijah had no fear whatsoever at this particular moment. Fear is never good when it manifests before, because of men, it must be reserved for God alone. Let's move to the next section, Elijah's challenges. This is important. I want to read just the rest of the section right here. It's a little bit long, but you know most of the story, but I'll read through it quickly. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, like we all expected, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Elijah's thinking, I wonder if God had that in his plans. Does he know this brook's going to dry up? Where am I going to get water from? Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. How did he know that was the lady that he told to take care of him? How did he know that? Doesn't tell us. He just knew it. He approaches this woman, and he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Where did she get the water? They're in the middle of a drought. Why would I share water with a complete stranger in the middle of a drought? She heads off for the water. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, you just stepped over the line. Water? Okay. I'm not in charge of water. But food? Listen to what she says. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in the jug, and now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make you something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. I would like to have been in that house just to see that happen. She must have scratched her head every morning when she got up. I'm sure I used it all up last night. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Keep in mind, this was not a God worshiper. She was probably a pagan. She's lives in the countryside of the king who gave Jezebel to Ahab as a wife. That's where she's living. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity here even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? He doesn't know the answer to her question. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Challenges. A couple of things. First of all, the power of God never enriches Elijah. You get the sense that in the middle of all this thing, he starts slowly accumulating lots of wealth. He's busted. He's asking a widow for something to eat. This is a homeless guy. He's homeless. Nothing about the story where Elijah has all this power at his command enriches him ever. He doesn't gain a thing from having so much power from God. It's a puzzling piece of the story. I know lots of people who have the power of God and they just get richer and richer. Some of them are preachers. I don't get that from this story at all. He lives a very meager existence at the brook, and he enjoys a bit more with the widow and her son. That is because the power of God is never used for our comfort, only for God's glory and the spread of his kingdom. Paul wrote, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I get the sense that Elijah lived that out perfectly. Wherever he was content. I would be troubled by ravens bringing my food to me going, is this good to eat? I would have been troubled by that. And how many of you have been out hiking and just stuck your head in a stream to get some water? Well, I don't know about that idea. That might be a troubling idea. You need to bring a sophisticated, nice little device with you that filters all the water so you can drink it and not die from what's upstream. No problem. Then he moves on from there to a widow who's on her last leg, the last bit of meal she's got in her whole house. Paul says, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, how to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God had no obligation to enrich Elijah, and Elijah had no expectation that obeying God would make him rich. Just took care of his basic needs. I gather from that, God's in the business of taking care of my personal needs. We'll come back to that in a moment. That's really all he really is committed to. Secondly, he was not exempt from the trauma of the drought. That's an important point. Don't forget that. National sin and poor choices by leaders affects the entire nation. Ahab was a wicked leader, and the people of Israel suffer because of it. Nothing has changed in the world. It says in Psalm 33, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage." Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The woman Elijah stayed with had to endure the death of her son. She was miffed by this development and assumed that they had sinned. God stepped in and miraculously brought her son back to life. God does not guarantee the perfect life. He just doesn't. He simply can if he so desires. And if he has other plans, we are called to deal with it in a godly way. Third, when the word of God is scarce, when there is a dearth of the word of God, when there is a common, even aggressive pursuit of comfort and personal agendas, and if when we learn about Ahab, this guy was in it for the comfort. We'll get to the story of Naboth's vineyard. He just liked the place. He wants it. Sell it to me. What? Get out of here. This is my family plot. And of course his wife gets it and kills him, kills the man over it, and gets it for Ahab. He just wants what he wants. He wants this ultimate comfortable life. When there's a dearth of God's word, when there's a common, even aggressive pursuit of comfort and personal agendas, those whose hearts are towards God live as a significant minority. And it will take commitment and obedience to continue following the Lord. We can get drawn into that mindset way too easy. And that obedience may have to come in the face of melancholy and depression. This alone is a statement of God's power to sustain us. Jesus commented on this worldly point of view in Matthew chapter 6. "Don't worry about your food," Jesus says. "The birds are well cared for. Don't be anxious about the span of your life." God has all that stuff covered. The flowers are not in charge of beauty. God is. The whole point is, this is about God, about his glory. And we're just going to walk this journey, and then it's all going to burn up, and we're going to be with Jesus. Fabulously out of this world, richer than Jeff Bezos. The first trillionaire in history. Be concerned about what God is concerned about. That's the takeaway for me. Just be concerned about what God's concerned about. Next. The power of God begins by caring for our needs. When I think about Elijah, I think about when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people think I am?" And they said, "Elijah." They were thinking about calling down fire from heaven. But you know what I think we need to think about? Listen to this. This is a list of five things that Elijah probably took for granted until this moment. "I'm completely safe during the most dangerous of times. As water is running out, people are hoarding this stuff. I have water in a severe drought. I have food when other people are starving. I have friends and a caretaker while other people are running around trying to find who could help them out. And most importantly, when I pray, God's listening." Dramatic, life-altering situations. The list is important to notice. God's demonstration of power is most often revealed in the most common things in life: safety, water, food, friends, answers to our prayers. That's when God's present. That's the power of God. How he pulls that off, I'm sometimes clueless. The number of needs across the spectrum of humanity and just in the world right now would wrap us in knots to try to fulfill. God has zero problems with any of that stuff. Let me draw some conclusions. First of all, faithful obedience is the foundation for the security of God's will. Just faithfully obey God under all circumstances. I've asked this question many times in my ministry life. What will it take to happen in your life for you to stop serving God? To just walk away, okay, I've had enough. I'm not going to ditch my salvation, but I'm just done. I quit. What's it going to take? Elijah actually thinks, I am the last guy standing. He actually thinks that. God says, no. There's 7,000 people out there. You just don't know where they are. But the rest of them said, I'm out. I quit. I'm done. I'm going to go serve Baal, etc. Our faithfulness is evidenced in our in obedience to God, and a faithful obedience is the foundation for the security of God's will. Second, Elijah cared deeply for those who are caught in the sins of others. Think about that for a minute. That woman didn't even live in Israel. She's caught in the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. And that whole nation worshiping Baal. She's caught in that. I don't even know if she was a Baal worshiper or not. But she's caught in it. It just spreads like wildfire in every direction. When people in leadership and when people in nations make foolish choices and do wicked things, it leaks across cultures. This woman is like, I'm on my last jar of oil. I only have a touch more flour left for one more cake for my son and I, then we're going to die. Elijah is, at that moment he was like, oh, this can't be right. Elijah's care was miraculous until the brook dried up. It was miraculous for more than Elijah when a woman believed Elijah and shared her food with him. It was miraculous for an innocent little boy when he died and his widowed mother lost hope and blamed Elijah. Elijah simply cared deeply for those who are caught in the sins of others. One of the most heartbreaking moments in my life as a school teacher and administrator was to bump into a child in my office who's 6 and is the victim of abuse. What? The story of the widow should remind us that when God's people live in sin, it affects many others beyond the realm of God's people. This woman, who is probably not a believer, we can't tell from the story, was deeply affected by it. I want us to consider the flip side of that as well, just for a moment. Likewise, the obedience of God's people blesses people far beyond the realm of God's people. That's why I asked the question, what would it take to come into my world, into your world, into our world, we're done, we quit, I'm out of here. That you may think that that's just an isolated moment right there just because it's all about you. But the rippling effect of that is just staggering. This story just kind of brings it to the surface. All that ugliness is coming to the surface in the lives of completely innocent who are clueless. How did this ever happen? We have never had a 3.5-year drought. What's going on here? There's 2 people in the palace in Samaria who are living wicked. And God needs to make a point. Pray for our leaders. Their choices deeply affect our lives. Here's a practical lesson from the lady. The widow gave up certainty for uncertainty. Think about this. She knew she had one more meal left. And Elijah says, go make it for me. What? What, are you selfish or something? She just did what he told her to do. And so every meal after that, for probably, let's just say 2.5 years. I don't know how long the brook lasted. Let's say he was there 6 months. For 3 whole years, every meal was like, is God going to take care of my needs? Every time. every time she went back to the shelf to get her flour and her oil, guess what? There was still stuff left in the jar. She lived with that uncertainty for 3 years. That's what faith is. That's it, really. Faith is that kind of a thing. This is faith that God loves to grow. Can I live with the uncertainty that God might not take care of me tomorrow? That's a difficult thing for some people to kind of ponder and think about. I have been trembling in my boots a few times in my life. We're down to our last $500, and then we're broke. Or whatever. Faith is living with uncertainty. Faith that God will care for us. Faith is trusting the word of the Lord. Why? Because God loves to grow faith. The death of the widow's son certainly challenged her faith, and her words to Elijah reflect her doubt. Look at verse 18 just for a moment. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." She actually believed that she did something that deserved the death of her son. That kind of reminds me of John chapter 9. This man came up to Jesus. What was he? Was blind. He was born blind. What did the disciples say? His parents did something stupid. They deserve this. What? You know, I learned from that God deeply cares about people who are caught in other people's sin, not just Elijah. That comes straight from the heart of God. And Jesus told his disciples, no, 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 this is for the glory of God. Elijah could have said the same words to her, you know. Your son had nothing, his death had nothing to do with you. This is for God's glory. So that Mark and company at Living Hope Church could talk about it on the last day of January in 2021. How many years later? 3,000? It is worth noting that Elijah senses the heart of the widow and the anguish of the drought that has brought this trouble to an innocent soul. The little boy is so far removed from all this, he's clueless about what's going on. Takes his last breath. God responds to bring the boys back to life because he can, because the woman's faith needed a boost. He needed to breathe life into her waning faith. Elijah prayed confidently and God answered. Returning a boy to life is easy for God. Easy. What's so difficult is faith that God can take me from one day to the next without me knowing how it's going to get there. How I'm going to pay my bills, or how I'm going to do what I need to do. That's what faith is all about. It's that daily dependence upon God, living with the uncertainty that can come. One more thing. God's power in a believer's life is directly related to that believer's unconditional obedience to God and His Word. It is not a trade-off. It's not a trade-off. Why? Because God controls it all by Himself. Someday, I won't be here anymore. It'll be my end. I walk by faith every day, and then one day, it's over. It's time to go to heaven. I was in my First Alliance Church many years ago, and I met a guy. I mentioned him to you before. His name was Oscar Willoughby. He said, "Mark, tell these people to stop praying for me. I want to go to heaven. They keep praying me back down here. This is a miserable place." He didn't want me to do that. He said, "Please tell them to stop doing that." I went to a men's conference many years ago in Phoenix. And the speaker was a guy who I think worked for Campus Crusade, but don't hold me to that. Anyways, he told a story about a death experience that he had. And he looked like he had this rare internal response to the stuff that they spray on food at these big banquets that's in a big presentation of food. You just kind of walk down on a big smorgasbord. And he said, "I never checked on that particular banquet I went to, but this whole spray of food was sprayed with this stuff so that it wouldn't deteriorate or go bad. And he said they spray something on there. He said whenever that stuff's on there, I go into cardiac arrest and I'm dead. He said it's happened to me 3 times. He told about the first time. He says I was dead for 18 minutes, hovering above my body, praying that they would not bring me back. I did not want to go back down there. I'm going, I can go back. I can go meet Jesus right now. Why would I want to go back there? The place is a disaster. So I walk away from this story about Elijah for a lot of reasons. First of all, loosen your grip up a little bit. Don't white knuckle life. There's something better coming. There really is. But while Elijah's here, he's God's voice. He has the power of God on him. And in the next chapter, he's going to light the place up. I sometimes wonder why God doesn't do that more. People pray and all of a sudden, boom, something unbelievable happens. And God says, that's none of your business, Mark. You just need to be faithful in your obedience to me. I'll take care of all the rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we'll be faithful in our obedience to you. You've called us to a particular calling right here in this neighborhood through that school up the street. I pray that you'll minister to us. You'll bring us the people you want to be in this ministry with us to bring that about. Give us grace for this journey. Help us to walk by faith one step at a time, like that woman, like Elijah did, just waiting for the birds to show up with the food. What an amazing story of a man who had so much power given to him by you and yet walked humbly before his God. I pray, Lord, that as we pray for our community, we'll walk humbly before you and be your voice, be your loving concern for those caught in the iniquity and evil of others. Lots of stuff in this story, Lord, that call us to a passionate love of people around here. Open our hearts, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand one more time as we're able.